Keep in mind, the memory passage I've thrown out there is a challenge. John chapter number 3, 13, 14, 15. If you've been following along, you can maybe quote those right now. And just to kind of keep you up to date with what's going on in our younger classes, I mentioned it last week, but you might have seen some of the young people with little medal type award around their neck. So what that means is that in the first round, if you will, they're working through a passage, maybe not this exact passage in all the classes, but they're working through a passage. And so all of those kids who had one of those medals, they had said, they've memorized, and they've said all three verse, the first three verses of their passage together. So they have it together. And now there's another round that they're in. So at the end of that, they'll have it's like five or six. I can't remember the breakdown. Five or six. When it's all said and done, they'll be saying a passage of eight or nine verses all together. So those are ways of encouraging them along through that. So when you see that, especially in this group, when you see those young people with that, you know what that means, and you can kind of make a big deal out of it. It's a good thing, you know. We would be excited if we heard about if they, you know, won a ball game or something and had a trophy. We would show interest in that, and we should. I think we should encourage them. But how much more even with something like this to encourage them along in the Lord? I harp on this in some because of how much I know it was meaningful to me, that how much these young people look up to and respect you more than you even realize, just because you're here. I'm reminded of that. There was I talk about these people on purpose because of the impact they had on me. But yesterday, Mrs. Phyllis Wright went home to be with the Lord, and you don't know Phyllis Wright, but I know her, and I'll remember her till I get to heaven because of a faithful servant of the Lord that was there and was always an encouragement. And I'm thinking about her family and her husband, JC. They were just they're always there. And God took her to heaven yesterday. She'd been struggling with some things. And you know, that's us to these young people. And please do not underestimate your influence there. So when you see things like that, I'm just challenging you to encourage and to keep on, and we appreciate you. This week for us, the verse would be one that maybe you know, verse 16 of John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And I would encourage you to even maybe catch up if you haven't and memorize 13, 14, 15, and 16, because when you put them together, I know me, working through memorizing these, it's made me kind of more appreciate the flow of what's happening right to verse 16. We all know we're familiar with John 3:16, but in the way it goes about him explaining to Nicodemus that there's one, that's Jesus, who is ascended down from heaven. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent, he has to be lifted up so that we all can believe on him and have eternal life. And then that goes right into chapter 3, verse 16. It's a great passage, not just a verse, but a great passage to know together. Anyway, so I hope that encourages you a little bit. Turn to 1 Kings chapter number 3 this morning. 1 Kings chapter number 3. And I will, while we're turning there, echo what Brother Petrie said about the day yesterday. It was a blessing. It was a good crowd. The gym had a very full feel to it for the services. There was a gentleman from town who I knew would be interested in what was going on here that I texted. He came by. He was just amazed to see what was going on, and he actually went in and listened to the entire first message. I mean, talking about an adult, but he listened to it, and I mean, God was working in his heart. I mean, he talked about it. You pray for him. It's being streamed. I won't say his name. Just But he's, you know, God's dealing with his heart, and God used that in his life even to continue to deal with him. So you know, things like that happen. We've had hot dogs for lunch. Now, you know, hot dog's a good thing. They provide a hot dog for the, you know, a lunch for the registration. Yesterday, we had a couple of men, Brother Dan and Brother Nate Moore, stayed up all night smoking pork. And so we went from hot dogs for lunch to smoked pork sandwiches for lunch. And let me tell you, people noticed. That was you want to draw some attention. Where the bus is sitting there, it was convenient for a lot of reasons, but they had the smoker right there, and that's also just happens to be where everybody gathers in, you know, for the first service. So they're morning, they're coming in, and they got these smells through the parking lot, and they're out there shredding that meat, getting it ready to go. I mean, they were ready to eat lunch before breakfast, basically. It was good to go, but they did a great job on it, and it's amazing. I mean, usually when you talk to a bunch of people in a crowd like that about food, you know, we're always trying to figure out, usually, you know, you'll get somebody that'll politely let you know, I'm not. Everybody that I talked to was just over the top about it. So that was great. And then the games thankfully went well, and the rain held off, and it was just a good day in the Lord. We appreciate all your help or your prayers. Either way, somebody came in and said, I think that's you could tell that. I mean, you can sense those things. So thank you very much for that. Well, 1 Kings chapter number 3, the lesson today really is kind of a two-part lesson. And the theme is this: the Bible gives us wisdom. The Bible gives us wisdom. And just simply stated, wisdom comes from God. God gave his word. So the Bible is a book of wisdom. And we have certain parts of it that are considered specifically wisdom literature. You know, for example, just to kind of get you involved here, what's an example of a specific book of the Bible that is viewed as wisdom literature, Brother Harvey Brooks? Proverbs, Brother Chris. Proverbs, okay, yeah, that's definitely the easy one, right? Proverbs, yes, sir. Ecclesiastes, right? All Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, those are kind of the two classic wisdom literature books, and they are in the way that it talks about life and how things are expressed. But let's understand that all the Bible is God's wisdom, and all the Bible provides us direction. And I know I'm kind of introducing and rambling maybe a little bit. I hope it's helpful. But have you ever had something where you needed wisdom and you're reading the scriptures like you normally would read the scriptures, hopefully, and in that day's reading, or there's something where God kind of turns a light bulb on and you go, wow, that's exactly what I need. Have you ever had that happen before? I've had. Here's how bad I am. I'll just confess a little bit. I know there's been times where there's something that you need to make a decision, or there's something you're really grappling with, and I go to read my Bible, and I go, you know what, I know it's what I'm supposed to do, and also, you know, how I know where I'm reading, and I mean, there's nothing in what I'm reading today that really, you know how we think we know, we've got it all. I'm just telling you about me. Maybe you're not like that. And then I read what I think really has nothing to do with what the thing I'm trying to get help with, and boom, suddenly there, it's like, oh, wow, God helped me to see it in a way that I needed to see it for that day. So the Bible gives us wisdom, and wisdom is crucial. 1 Kings chapter number 3 talks about maybe what many would consider, other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the wisest man that's ever walked the earth, certainly in his time. And that's Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 4. The Bible says, "And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was the great high place. And he sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings that Solomon offered upon that altar. And Gibeon, the Lord, appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered, nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad." Note the phrase there, "that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." So here, Solomon, early in his reign, he has not ascended to the heights. If you were to look at Israel from a historic standpoint, Solomon is going to be the king that brings them to their golden age. That's kind of a phrase, you know, that people will use to describe a nation or a king or a culture at its height, at its peak. I think Solomon, it takes what David, the foundation that he laid, and Solomon elevates it. And I mean, the temple is going to be built and unbelievable riches and wealth are going to be there. But this is before all of that. Solomon was just a young man. He was trying to be established here, and he goes and he offers these sacrifices to God, and God appears to him or reveals himself to him, speaks to him, and says, what do you need? He says, "Ask what I shall give thee." Now, I did not include this part in the lesson because I don't want the younger people and the teachers to know, but for us, I mean, you ever hear the old stories about, like, you know, the myths about the genie in the bottle? You know, we know that's fictitious and false. But, you know, it almost, when you think about this, you almost think of it, that not thinking of God in that way, but you almost think of it, wow, he's being given a wish. You know, what would you do with it? And of course, like young people, when they hear these stories, they like to think about, what would I ask? Well, you know, what would it be here that I would ask for? Well, this is, you know, I hesitate in any way to relate that to this, because we know God's not a genie in the bottle, and we understand that. But what a weighty offer God made to him. And so Solomon had a great opportunity here. And so he would use this opportunity to ask God for help. In verse number 9, he said, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people." He knew that he could not be the right kind of king for Israel by himself. He was young, he was inexperienced, and he needed God's help. He knew he was in a situation, there was no turning back. I don't know that any of us will ever be the king of a nation. I don't think so, not certainly in this way. I don't know the millennial reign. I don't know how all that works, but we're not going to be the king of a nation like Solomon did, But you know, we've all been to a point of something occurring where we know there's no turning back. Like, we can associate. I remember my first child was born. I love all my kids. This was a while ago now. My first child was born. I remember in the hospital room, this very real sense of, who is this person? And now I have to take care of them. And I think, of course, mothers have that very close attachment already. But you know, for me, there was just like moment of, I don't quite know how to explain it. It was a realization. You know, there is no turning back at this point. This is your child, and you have to take care of him. And when you get married, I hope I hope that when we get married, we look at it that way, right? That you know what? There's no turning back. This is it. And when we face those things, we realize sometimes how woefully unprepared we are for the situation. Sometimes people even will not go forward in certain things because they feel like, you know, I need to get prepared ahead of time. And when all my ducks are in a row, then, well, you know, there's some things in life you're just not going to be prepared for until you kind of go into the deep end of the swimming pool, so to speak. And the reality is, when God is leading us through life, what does Hebrews 11 say? Without what? It is impossible to faith. So without faith, it's impossible to please Him. The very element of faith being involved indicates there's going to be things about whatever the step is that I am not able to do. I'm having to trust God to do. And so here, Solomon finds himself in this point. He realizes, I need help. I need God's wisdom to do what needs to be done. What Solomon here desired was more than knowledge. He didn't ask for just a manual. God, tell me all the ins and outs of the nation of Israel and, you know, how the court system works and how. No, he needed more than just knowledge. I think probably Solomon was a very intelligent person. Like, he had the ability to comprehend facts and understand facts. Brother Townsend mentioned Ecclesiastes. I love the book of Ecclesiastes. I've taught through it a time or two. I love the book of Ecclesiastes because of the practical things that are talked about in there. And I think it's pretty obvious. And I believe Solomon is the one that wrote that. And it's pretty obvious he knew a lot of things. But knowing a lot of things is different than having wisdom. And he knew he needed more than just to know a lot of facts. He needed to know how to properly use the knowledge in his kingdom. He needed the ability, as he stated it, to discern between good and bad. He needed to know the difference between right and wrong. Later in the chapter, we get a great example of Solomon's wisdom. There, two women were in a dispute over a baby. Whose baby was it? There was a baby that had suffered a tragic death, and one mother, in anger and bitterness, tried to claim the other one's baby, and there was this tussle back and forth, and they go there, and, you know, what sort of facts would help Solomon know whose baby that was? He didn't have the ability to know that. What did he need? He needed wisdom to help discern how to do it. And what he did in that situation, of course, is not something that probably would have worked in any other situation, but God directed him how to deal with it. What did he say? Give me a sword. I'll just cut the baby in half and you each get half of it. I think Solomon knew who the mother was. And I think he, in wisdom, saw the anger and the bitterness of the one mother's heart. And he knew that this step would prove who the mother was, that her anger and bitterness would carry out in such a way that she would be happy with that other mother losing the child. Now that's an opinion there. Either way, God directed him and God gave him the wisdom to be able to do what needed to be done. Amen. So just like God gave Solomon wisdom, God has given us wisdom through His Word. I want you to just hold your finger here. I'm going to take a little detour, but it further emphasizes this. Hold your finger there and turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 5. We're going to come back to Solomon. So, but Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 11. The writer here says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. These people he was writing to, there was an issue. They weren't progressing. They weren't growing. They constantly had to go back and be reminded of the basics, the simple things. He says, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, there is nothing wrong with a baby that needs milk taking milk, right? But there comes a time where things should grow and things should mature, and where that baby can then handle strong meat. And he goes on and defines this. For everyone, verse 13, is that useth milk is unskillful in the what? The word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What did Solomon say he wanted? He needed discernment to know between good and bad. Here in Hebrews, he tells us where that discernment for us comes from. You know where it comes from? It comes from sharpening our discernment in the Word of God. I'm right there, so if I could find it quick enough here. It's right, same page. Hebrews chapter 4 says in verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, the Word of God itself is a tool of discernment. And that tool of discernment also teaches us discernment. It teaches us how to discern. And that is at the heart of wisdom, knowing how to choose between what is good and what is bad. Sometimes it's even knowing how to choose between what is good and what is best. You know, and so we need wisdom to know these things. Back to Solomon here and some lessons we learned. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the book of Proverbs, and we're not obviously going to go through every verse of Proverbs in 1 week, but we'll talk about some things specifically out of Proverbs about wisdom. But number one here for this morning, wisdom begins, we need to understand this, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Solomon, when he made this request before God, what had he just done? What was the scene here? Do you remember? What had he done? What had he just done? We read it. What event, what activity had he just partaken in? Yes, sir. Thousand sacrifices to the Lord. That's making a statement right there. Now let me just get this out of the way. Is Solomon going to live a perfect life? No. Is Solomon going to, and this is really the tragedy of Solomon's life, and I think we pick up on some of this in Ecclesiastes. Is Solomon going to at times ignore the wisdom that God had given him? Yes, absolutely. But Solomon started off here, that's making a statement. That's saying, God, you did the work in my father David's kingdom. I need you to do the work now in my kingdom as well. His request showed that he feared the Lord. He knew that getting God's wisdom was more important than money, honor, or peace. He knew all that. We'll talk about more of that later. He also knew that he could not get this wisdom from anywhere else. Right. Solomon later would write in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Right. He understood that wisdom doesn't start in a textbook. It starts with our attitude towards God. There's a lot of very wise people in this world who don't have a lot of degrees and letters after their name, but they learned to fear God. Now, this place here, we have to my right, we have a Christian Academy here. To my left, and of course it involves the whole campus, but to my left we have a Bible college here. We are not anti-education in any stretch here. We are actively engaged in the process of education. So we understand there's an importance there. But you know, you could start in kindergarten here and go all the way through and graduate from here with a degree from the Bible college and not have any wisdom. It begins with the fear of the Lord. And certainly when you go outside and you elevate knowledge, see, this is where our society is backwards. They believe that what's promoted around us is that the fear of knowledge is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of data is the beginning of wisdom. That we take numbers and we pool them together and we interpret them. But we know what happens when that happens is when there's no real wisdom involved with that. See, it takes wisdom to understand all those things. When there's no wisdom involved, it's just a confused mess. You can make them say whatever you want them to say on both sides of any argument. So the wisdom starts with the fear of God. The opposite of the wise man is the fool. The Bible describes the fool in this way twice in the Psalms, 14:1 and 53:1. He says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." So there's a wise man, there's a foolish man. We'll talk probably more about that next week. Wise man, a foolish man. The mark of the wise man is he fears the Lord. And the mark of the foolish man is the exact opposite of that. He says, there is no God. God is real, so there is no... To fear God, then, is to acknowledge two things. This is very kind of refining it down. First of all, God is real. I mean, to acknowledge it. Not to affirm it or what, to just acknowledge. I mean, to acknowledge the truth that God is real. And number two, that God is in charge over all things. He created this world and us, and he is the one that can give true wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. It starts with the fear of the Lord. Number two, we can ask for wisdom. We can ask for wisdom. Solomon knew he needed wisdom, and he asked for it. And you know what? The Bible says that we can ask for it as well. I encourage you to encourage these young people to in their memory verses. I've done that a few times. Probably one reason is I know as a child that was there. And when I was in the fifth grade, and my school teacher, we memorized the book of James, chapter number 1. Out of that, as a fifth grader, came the verse that I might have claimed more than any other verse in my Christian walk with the Lord. It's James chapter 1 and verse number 5. And it has regularly come to mind and heart in a time of need. And I think I have probably prayed based on this verse about as much as any one verse that I can think of in Scripture. James 1:5 says this, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Now, there's a couple of things here. First of all, he says that wisdom's been given to all men liberally. Now think about that. Does all mean all? You mean even lost people benefit from God's wisdom? And you say, what are you talking about? Well, as I've alluded to many times, my time clock up here, it's a pretty fancy device, isn't it? It's a smartphone. I won't even get into who cares what it is, but it's a smartphone. You know, this thing was here when Abraham walked the earth, right? It was here in some form or fashion. You know what was needed? It was needed the understanding and then the wisdom to be able to modify, manipulate, change, you know, elements and things to make this. Now, were all the people who made this that used that wisdom of using God's creation, were they all saved, regenerate people? I don't think so. I think there's lots of evidence quite to the contrary. What I'm saying is there is an element of, and there's been great things. I mean, medications, things that have helped people that are wisdom. I mean, it's using the understanding of this great world that God has created and being able to put that into practice in a way to help someone. You know, that's just an example. He giveth wisdom to all men liberally. But you and I as believers, there's another level we can go to this. You see, people that are lost, they benefit from it. They don't even acknowledge it or realize it. And the more they don't, by the way, the less they advantage from it. You and I, though, if we fear the Lord, we understand it all begins with God and his wisdom starts there. And I can ask him for it, and he says he upbraideth not. You have any prayer requests, You ever pray and you don't go, I don't know if God really, you know, I can guarantee you, if you ask him for wisdom, he's not going to chide you over it. If we ask him to guide us, if we ask him for his wisdom, he's not going to rebuke us over it. You ever not know what to do? Ask for wisdom. I mean, it's interesting how are you ever lose, even simple thing, you ever lose something? Yeah.
Don't try to solve it yourself first, and then when you come to a dead wall, then you ask for wisdom.
Yeah. Jack's kind of a handyman in a lot of ways. Like, I mean, he can fix a lot of things. When he says that, I my mind immediately goes to, like, if you're working on a project or something, you know, we want to make a plan, right? And we always run into problems. Why don't we ask God to help us with those problems? You know, God's given us a brain to work, right? To figure things out. Not just with physical, I mean, all of life. He's given us a brain to work. But we need to make sure that we are actively asking him for wisdom so that our brain works the way it should be. So that it does what it should do. If we ask for wisdom, we should not hesitate to search for wisdom in God's book. I mean, do you believe the promises of God? Yeah. Well, how does God speak to us? Through his word. So if we're going to ask for wisdom, you know what we should do when we read the Bible? We should expect that wisdom to be found there. Right. And we should pay attention and look for it. Not ignore it. Stay in it. Because that's going to be the avenue. You know, you never know. You might right now, you might be thinking about something. I need wisdom. Why don't you, right now, between now and start, pray. God, I need your wisdom. You never know. Pastor Townsley might stand up there to preach and open up the Word of God and the light bulb come on and you go, wow, that's exactly what I needed. You know, as a preacher, I understand this, and any other preacher that's preached any length of time would, you know, we preach a message that God has laid on our hearts from the Word of God, but we also understand that as the Word of God is being preached, because I've had this happen to me, there are things that God will use that really aren't the message that's even being preached. It's just God will use it in some way to help me have the wisdom that I need. So we can ask for it. If we're going to ask for it, we need to be diligent about looking for it in God's Word. And we should ask for it first before we go forward. Even in the simple things, even in the, you know, and this is where I think Brother Petrie would agree as well. You know, the Youth Fest is something that we've done for a while. You know, those things. We need to constantly ask for wisdom to those things, not to just rely on, well, I've done it for a while.
Right.
No, God needs to give us wisdom again, because there's things that he can help us through. So, and then third thing, I need to finish up here. So wisdom, we can ask for wisdom. Third thing, wisdom is of great value. Just think about the story that we read. Solomon, God made it clear, could have asked for anything, including great riches. He could have asked for anything. God made it clear, you could have asked for this, but he didn't. Solomon asked for wisdom instead because he understood that it was more valuable than gold. Let me read to you some of his statements later on about wisdom. Proverbs 16:16 says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Proverbs 19:8, he that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. So if you get wisdom, you love your own soul. You're taking care of your soul. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. It's a valuable thing. And the more our world, if you look at Proverbs 1, what it is, people reject God and they then deviate sharply from the wisdom of God. That pattern is true in an individual's life. It's true in a family's life. It's also true in a culture's life, a country or a culture's life. And that's what we're seeing now. And as we see that, we see, boy, wisdom is a pretty valuable thing. When wisdom is not present, it can tank countries and economies. And I mean, you go down, I mean, you think about it. So wisdom is something that we should be willing to pay the price for and value it above even earthly possessions. And in doing so, what happens? We will strengthen our soul. Understanding can provide strength for the brain, facts. Physical exercise can provide strength for our bodies, but wisdom gives strength to our soul. To be able to stand determined to discern between good and bad, between good and evil. You know, you can't look to, there was a, and this isn't about modern events, it's just, there's so many examples. There was a prominent leader in our world, not in our country, but they've gone viral. Something they said about a year ago, they went viral, where they said in a speech to their people, "We are the source of truth. We're the one source of truth. You should come to us for truth." The reason it's gone, you know, viral again is because over a year, there's plenty of examples where they got it wrong. Well, wisdom understands that God is the source of truth. And when we anchor ourselves in His wisdom, that James talks about this, about the one that's blown about, driven with the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. We become anchored in Him when we look for His wisdom. People around us might change, but God never changes. His wisdom never changes. The Bible gives us wisdom. Dear Lord, thank you.